Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
You have just tuned in to another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. And guess what? It is actually three guys once again, because not only do you have Scott Hunt, who behind him has his vote for Scott Hunt for prosecutor sign, and Barry York, a professor of Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, but we have joining us once again Kyle Borg, our pastor, who has been away for quite some time. Welcome back, Kyle.
I'm waiting for Scott to give me a round of applause.
I just did.
It was a silent
clap. But nobody else could hear it. I could only see it. You know what? Nobody knows it's me clapping, so we'll just do that right there. Well, thank you. It's good to be back. I think we were just recounting when we logged in tonight. It has been since July, I believe, that I have sat around this table to talk with you guys about these topics. So I have missed it, and I am glad to be back at it.
You know, I was noticing it looks like you've been working out too. I mean, your muscles, there's something different about your muscles. I don't know what it is.
God, that's a super awkward comment.
And I know.
I feel bad for the listeners that had to just process that. I don't know, man.
Hey, you just look like you're, I don't know, something different about you.
Yeah. Okay. I appreciate that. There's something different about you too, Scott. You look like a winner.
Oh, yeah, Kyle.
We have Scott on here, and he's got his suit and tie on. I'm in my stocking cap, and Kyle's sporting a t-shirt showing off his newest tattoo on his bicep. So,
Barry York, come on, come on. Well, we went there, didn't we?
What it is.
Yeah, okay. So let's go on. Let's move on. It's good to be back.
Hey, wait. Just today, I was visiting a church building of a friend. And on the windows, as you go into the sanctuary, there were four stained glass windows, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they had the symbols of each biblical gospel author. And I said, I have a friend who has those tattooed to his back.
It's not my back. It's my rib cage. Okay.
Oh, yeah. That's right. Your rib cage.
I was not prepared to talk about Christianity and tattoos tonight, so I don't know where this is going.
Well, none of us are prepared for that. So, but what was it? Episode 37? I think maybe we talked about that episode 37. So if you need a review,
you would remember. It's the episode that lives in all of our nightmares. So,
not mine. It's I had true. Nothing to do
that
with that.
Pre-Scott.
I was with our second parishioner. Scott's our third one. We had Austin.
I'm your last one. I'm your last parishioner.
May it be.
I'm not going anywhere.
Well, we'll see about that, Scott.
All right.
As Kyle and I will readily attest, we're always looking for parishioners who have staying power.
We are.
Well, we're very glad that you guys have tuned in to join with us tonight, and we are glad that Kyle is back. So we mentioned, I believe it was on the last episode, that Kyle has been away for quite some time because of a difficult church matter, and that doesn't mean that everything is said and done, but we thought that to return back to the three of us recording once again would be a good time to do so. We've had a couple of disruptions, not only because of Kyle's schedule, but Scott running for office, and as the last episode I testified to regarding my son-in-law, we've just had a lot of things, providences that God has brought into our lives that's caused some disruption, but we're glad to be back together here this time. Guys, I thought that what we would look at tonight with one another actually comes from a listener named Hannah, and she would like some counsel. And I thought, well, this would be a good way to onboard Kyle once again and get us talking about something.
I've been here the whole time.
Sorry, Scott. Sorry.
Scott is that memorable. He is that memorable.
But it would just get us putting all these other things aside and just focusing on something that might be helpful. If we get some good answers here to at least one listener, and we trust the other ones. So let me just read what Hannah writes. She says, "Hi there. I'm thankful for your podcast and for the humor and clarity you bring to so many issues." I just have to pause there. I'm thankful that someone recognizes my humor.
I don't think that one was directed at you, Barry.
Oh, okay.
We can let Hannah speak for herself, but I don't think that one was for you.
Oh, okay. That sounds like what my wife would say. I wanted to mention a few questions I have that I would love advice on and thought might benefit others too. I totally understand if they don't work with the schedule or audience that you have for your podcast. It's pretty rare when someone writes us and it doesn't fit. So we're thankful, Hannah, for your questions. I do think what you've written to us is an important matter. And here's her question. She says, "My question is, what is a Christian to do when other Christian friends are questioning things such as the idea of marriage, gender roles, homosexuality, etc., because of, quote, new biblical Greek and Hebrew interpretations?" So I'd like to just pause there, and maybe Scott or Kyle, you could help us to understand perhaps what Hannah's referring to when she talks about there are people out there that are saying that there are new insights into what the Bible's teaching with respect to gender or homosexuality or marriage.
Yeah, so I think if I'm understanding the heart of the question, what Hannah's getting at, and it's a very good question because it's a practical one that comes up often in many different circles. It's a question that's going to be obviously touching upon some of the biggest quote unquote cultural wars of today. Some of these will be related to even in a very central way our doctrine of Scripture. And so this is a good question, and it's a question that we need to be thinking through. Now, there does seem to be, in the way that Hannah worded this, there's this spectrum. And so there is, you know, the issues of homosexuality. And of course, in our contemporary culture, and really since the 1980s, there has been a push, even within the boundaries of what some people would call Christianity, to try to find biblical rationale for the acceptability of homosexuality. So, you know, and that has become more and more popularized. So in the 1980s is when some of the first scholars and academics began teasing that out. And in recent years, like I said, it's been popularized. You think of very diabolical men like Matthew Vines, who writes in order to upset the faith of all kinds of people and convince them that, you know what, committed, loving, long-term, monogamous, homosexual relationships are perfectly biblical and they're perfectly fine. Now, that's one part of Hannah's question, and that's where we get into that's a really significant question for many different reasons. And people are acting in today's world like nothing happened before 1980, and the church has not had a unified witness to this through all the generations since the apostles and before. There's other issues Hannah's bringing up about gender, which of course is another major issue for us, and how do we biblically understand gender? Our culture is so confused on this. And then maybe somewhere else on that spectrum, Hannah's asking about, you know, marital relationships. And so you often hear the terms complementarianism, egalitarianism bandied about, whether or not we like those terms or whatnot, getting to the issues of what are roles in marriage? How do we understand that? And there's a lot of people that are rejecting what might be called more of a traditional view of that, and trying to look in the Scriptures to apply a particular lens to reading those things. So it's a good question. It's a very wide-ranging question, and I don't know if we're going to narrow that down to one or two of those for the evening, but the point is, in a contemporary context, there's a lot of popularized work that is claiming to shed new light on these topics, and seeking to actually root their beliefs in the Bible, right? It's not a rejection of the Bible, according to them. It is, let's go to the Bible and try to simultaneously say we hold a very high view of Scripture while redefining all of these things. Mm-hmm.
Sky, you want to add anything to that?
How could I? Kyle, you explained it. So I'm so glad to have him back so that I don't have to talk nearly as much. So thank you. No, but I do appreciate that. Scott, that was not a backhanded compliment.
Scott, are you just trying to say all the oxygen is out of the air?
Yeah, I'll be quiet.
No, that's not what I'm merely pointing out that Kyle did a fantastic job of answering that question. I don't have much to add or anything to add to his answer. And so I just appreciate it. I would say on one level, though, and perhaps we'll get to this, there is a presuppositional commitment to certain positions, I think, that will have to be addressed when we deal with the interpretation of Scripture and how what people are using to interpret Scripture. And perhaps we'll get to that. But you know, that may be for another episode. I don't know, but I would just want to throw my two cents in.
Yes.
No, I think you're right. And I think some of that is very worthwhile in this episode, right? You think about this, you think about as good Protestants, we have always maintained the perspicuity of the Scriptures. And, you know, these things, you know, if it's in the 1980s, when the church suddenly, oh, new light, we finally realize after 1980 years of the New Testament church that we've gotten it wrong, you know, that does begin to call into question some foundational assumptions about our doctrine of Scripture, the perspicuity of Scripture, the authority, how do we interpret Scripture? A lot of these people when I say a lot, I don't spend a ton of time reading these people's. That's a fairly big generalization. But what has struck me is when you begin to read a lot of their arguments, especially the issues of people trying to justify homosexuality, they boomerang so quickly out of the Bible to what they would claim would be, you know, cultural context and things like that. And I think that undermines the very Protestant principle of Scripture interpreting Scripture. You need to understand, you know, they will say what was going on in the culture. Whereas we say, well, the Scriptures give us what we need in order to interpret the Scriptures. I don't need to know every little jot and tittle about, and whether or not even they're reconstructing it correctly. But, you know, so I think you're right, Scott. That's all I'm saying is there are some assumptions here that are very important to address.
Although I've never had us do a study of our listeners, I have a feeling that the vast majority of our listeners are lay people. They may not have been seminary trained. They may not be those who have spent a lot of time being trained in certain subjects like apologetics. And so what I sense in Hannah's question is I'm an ordinary Christian. I love the Lord. I love the Bible. I believe these basic truths regarding some of these issues that we've just touched upon. And then I come across someone who says, well, this scholar has shown, for instance, that the word homosexuality doesn't mean what you think it means, that the Bible's not really teaching this the way that you are saying it is, that in the New Testament ethic, Jesus never speaks against homosexuality. They start hearing these types of argumentation. And I think what Hannah's asking, so what do I do in the light of that when someone starts throwing things at me? And maybe even quoting from a book I haven't read or a scholar I don't know, how do I as a Christian interact with them? and I would say without feeling perhaps stupid, like because so often people are trying to shout us down, make us appear to be ignorant, old-fashioned, that type of thing. So what counsel, let's say Hannah was in your congregation and was struggling with some of these things, what would you say to her? How would you help her?
I would first point. If we're taking the issue of homosexuality, so putting the other questions aside, I think the first place that I begin is emphasizing, you know, this is a significant question. So let's just assume for a moment Romans chapter 1 does speak to the sinfulness of homosexuality, and we're just going to assume that for a moment. The Apostle Paul concludes that chapter by talking about the condemnation of those who practice such things, but also those who approve of them and excuse them. And Paul is saying equally culpable are not just the people that engage in these sins that I've been writing about, but also those who approve of those who practice. So this is a really significant question. You know, if Romans chapter 1 is speaking about the sinfulness of homosexuality, then to let Paul's words stand on their own, it is significant to not only be one who practices homosexuality. Paul says God's condemnation and wrath is being revealed for that. Paul is saying, let's be a little confrontational here. If you approve of it, you are also liable to the condemnation and the wrath of God. So one, I think we need to let people know, and I think I sense where Hannah's asking this from a genuine position, right? This isn't an ivory tower topic. This isn't something for us to just recline in our armchairs and, you know, let's wax eloquently and get into a nice theological debate. There's a real eternal significance to the way in which we answer this question. The second thing that I'd say, and then I'm going to let Scott weigh in here in a moment to correct all of my wrong statements. You know, there is some debate on vocabulary words. Again, I think it can very simply be shown that those vocabulary words were not debated until the 1980s. The church universal in all times and in all places and in all cultures spanning thousands of years have held the same conviction. It has not been until just recently that this teaching has been questioned. And there is an arrogance that accompanies our generation. And I just mean that across the board, to act like nothing happened before 1980 or 1990 for some people. And it takes a lot of arrogance to say that the universal and singular witness of the church through the centuries was completely wrong on this. I also would just point out that, you know, okay, if you want to get into the vocabulary debates, there are scholars, both conservative and liberal. There are scholars opposed to homosexuality and scholars who approve of homosexuality who would agree that you can't get it from the Bible. The Bible will not give leeway to these things. And so there's room there for that to be challenged. I also think, you know, and then I really will be quiet so Scott can add some comments. Our theology is not derived from word definitions alone. The definitions of words are important. They're important when we read the scriptures to understand. At the same time, isn't it D.A. Carson in his little book, Exegetical Fallacies, identifies as one of the major fallacies of reading the Bible is when we read a word and we seek the etymology of that word, and then we read a whole theology into it. I bring that up because even if, and I'm not going to be super generous, but even if somebody wants to challenge vocabulary, the theology of scripture is adamantly opposed to homosexuality, whether that is in explicit vocabulary words, whether that's in the model of marriage that Jesus holds up in Matthew 19, whether that's the very pattern that is set in Genesis chapter 1 for marriage between man and a woman, whether that is reinforced by, you know, ordinarily, God intends marriage for the purpose of procreation. We read that in Malachi chapter 2. Why does God make man and woman one? Because he desires a godly offspring. One of the purposes of marriage is children. And you know, we pastorally deal with situations where that might not be achievable, but nevertheless, ordinarily, that's true. And so, you know, and there's a profound theology in Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul is demonstrating exactly why this is sinful. So, you can debate vocabulary words. I don't think there's a lot of arguments to be made there, but even more, the theology of scriptures and marriage and relationship stands very opposed to it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree. The one thing I would do with somebody like Hannah or somebody asking these questions legitimately is take the emotion out of it. The one thing that I've noticed in the culture today is everybody is so emotional and bound up in their positions and their thoughts that to disagree with one's conclusions is to really disagree and be hateful toward the person. So when we address this, I mean, as best you can, I mean, a person is a person and you have to deal with the whole person, but take the emotionality out of this. Let's just read scripture for what it is.
Scott, don't be emotional. Calvinist. You just sound so cool. Well,
no kidding, man. Oh man.
Well, I mean, you're right. I am, but you have to be willing to be able to stand corrected if you're in the wrong. And I think that we need to approach the Bible as not neutral, but you know, the Bible, the scripture interprets scripture. And unless we can agree upon that, there's no sense in discussing this because we're just going to yell at each other or talk past each other. We have to lay the groundwork, right, for our conversation. There's no common ground, right? There is points of connection with people, but we have to have the same starting point. Otherwise, we're just going to waste our time arguing and never agree. So we have to, first of all, take the emotion out of it. And second of all, lay the ground rules for how we're going to discuss this issue. What is going to interpret scripture? Is scripture going to interpret scripture, or is some 20th century theologian going to interpret scripture? Which is it? Because if it's the latter, our conversation is going to go nowhere. We're just going to talk circles, yell at each other. But if you're willing to accept that scripture interprets scripture, I'm willing to discuss this and I'll buy the next cup of coffee, as Van Til used to say. I'll just keep buying the coffee. We'll continue to discuss this, but there has to be some framework that we are working in. Otherwise, we will talk past each other. We'll use the same words, but they won't mean anything.
Yeah. And I think so, Scott, just to clarify, I don't think I'm putting words into your mouth, but when you say take the emotion out of it, there's an angle in that where I say, yes, absolutely. Because emotion and feeling, especially in this topic, has become the ultimate authority, right? I feel, therefore right. I am, you know, we're going to rewrite Rene Descartes. I think therefore I am to, I feel, therefore I am. Right. And so, you know, there's a really important point in there that, you know, and again, that gets to starting points. You know, if my emotion is the hermeneutic through which I read all things, and that's the way I interpret all things, we're going to have some major problems. Mm-hmm. And there's not going to be room for good dialogue. And so I say yes to the emotions, but I would also add, it is an emotional topic because, and Rosaria Butterfield does a great job pointing this out, so does Carl Truman, that this issue has become so wound up with identity. Mm-hmm. And you know, that's a dynamic that we have to appreciate as Christians as we engage in this. Yes, let's remove the emotions as the lens through which to read all things. But when we are confronting or talking about some of this, we are asking people, and of course, this is the call of the gospel, to deny yourself. You know, whatever you think your identity is. And so it is a personal, I mean, right? And there's an emotional element to that, you know, sure. For some people who struggle with this and are tempted in this way and so on and so forth, there's going to be emotion because it's very personal and they're not talking about it in a detached way.
And what I mean is, when I say take the emotion out of it, don't assume that I'm attacking you. Yeah. I won't assume you're attacking me. We are discussing ideas. That's the emotion I'm talking about taking. Because I agree with you. This idea of homosexuality in particular is so wound up in identity feelings and I feel this. So it is an emotional topic. That's not what I was getting at, but I just meant, you know, if you and I are talking, okay, we have to be able to disagree without calling each other names.
Yes. Yep.
Yeah. I think that's really important. And part of what I'm hearing you both say is that so often these people who are arguing against biblical positions are appealing to some other authority beyond the scriptures to verify the scriptures. And we as Protestants don't believe that scripture is its own authority. And if I were talking to Hannah, I guess we are talking to Hannah, I would just tell her that they may quote some PhD guy who tries to twist the scriptures to give the idea that the Bible some way, somehow supports homosexuality. They may try to get into the original languages of Hebrew and Greek to do that. But what these guys are saying is that the Bible is clear and that is the authority to which we appeal, not to someone out there interpreting it in a way that's not consistent with what the Bible is actually saying. And you can rest, you can rely on that authority. It reminds me of what Psalm 119 says, that if we're meditating on the scriptures and studying them all the day, we'll become wiser than our teachers. And there's a lot of foolishness out there that's being portrayed as it's in the academic world. It's got books, it's got PhD labels behind it. But really at the end of the day, when you compare it to scripture, it's just folly. And we have to be willing. And I think that's part of why we struggle sometimes as believers, as we're in these points of conflict and people are coming on strong. And as you guys are saying, we don't want to just respond emotionally to them. We can't respond in anger, but the Lord's bondservant, we're not to be quarrelsome or to be patient when wrong, but we got to be gentle and we've got to try to bring in some correction there to help them to understand, no, the Bible doesn't teach what you're saying. And we don't have to yell at them. We don't have to be red-faced to do so. We can very carefully, gently tell them you're wrong. That's not what the Bible is teaching in this particular area.
And I think too, yes, right, Scripture is where we return people to. At the same time, I do think there's a good, compelling, and again, this is going to show some assumptions, right? Whether you're a biblicist or sometimes the solo scriptura, meaning, you know, scripture and only scripture and nothing else ever, you know, no creed but the Bible. But there is an important point here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The Apostle Paul says that when Christ has ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And what were the gifts that he gave? He gave some to be teachers, pastors, you know, that comes at the end of the list there. He's given those who are committed to the ministry of the word. And there's something to appreciate in that Christ has provided, as the ascended Lord Jesus has provided his church in all ages, times, and places, with ascension gifts, with teachers in the church. And that doesn't always mean that you know, that doesn't mean teachers are infallible and that we go on the basis of tradition. But I do think that a true point needs to be made and grappled with by people that the unified witness of the church until 1980 was that homosexuality is a sin. And you know, and it's not, you know, sometimes they'll counter that and be like, well, there were those who thought that, you know, slavery was okay once too, and this is one of those issues. Uh-huh. And it's, but again, a little reflection on history, it's apples and oranges, because the issue of slavery has been debated and there's never been a consensus. But when we come to the issue of homosexuality, there is a consensus from the church, East, West, Protestant, Catholic, whatever you want to name it. There is a consensus that there is a unified witness to this by the one who is the pillar and the buttress of the truth, the Church of Jesus Christ. And you can't glibly dismiss that. You just can't. And so yes, scripture, but also here, I would say, you know, for again, almost 2000 years, the church maintained a unified witness against this sin. So.
And longer, for, longer than 2000, right? I mean, it goes back beyond that.
Yes.
And Kyle, just to go along with that and to put even more practical feet on this, I would say if you're a layperson and you're having a discussion with a friend about this and they're not being convinced and you even feel like you're losing the argument or you don't know how to respond, then the beauty of the church is that you're not to do these things all alone. Like you could say, hey, would you mind coming and talking with my pastor about this? Because he's trained. You're sitting here quoting Greek and Hebrew to me, and I haven't studied Greek and Hebrew, so I can't answer that. But my pastor has. And so how about you come and we make an appointment, we go and talk with him. I think the evil one loves to try to isolate Christians and defeat them with others because they're trying to stand alone and don't realize they have the body of Christ to rely on. And it might not be a pastor. It could be an elder. It could be just someone else knowledgeable in the church that could come with you and talk to this person together. So that would be another piece of advice that Kyle's making me think of. Well, we're getting close to the end of our time. It always goes so quickly, especially when Kyle's on with us. And so I wondered if you had anything. We're glad you're here. So I wanted to see if you had any other just last pieces of advice you would give to Hannah or others like her who might feel a bit intimidated when people start quoting scholars or Hebrew or Greek.
Well, Hannah brought up, you know, three issues: homosexuality, gender, and marriage. And maybe just so that we get a full answer to that, you know, with issues of gender, I don't think you can do better than Carl Truman's book, the Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, which has recently been pared down into a more digestible volume. And, you know, Carl Truman is such a gift to the church. because he has an ability to identify the undercurrents of culture. You know, we are all far, far more a product of our culture than we can even begin to imagine. And that is extremely true on issues of gender identity. And Carl Truman, with his brilliance and the way that he's able to do that, pulls those threads out to show us, here's the current that has been flowing. This is where the fish are swimming. And I think he offers a really good perspective on issues of gender. And in a way that I think really solidifies that you know, all the discussion and culture that is happening is almost inevitable given the philosophies that we've bought into for the last 200 years. And then issues of marriage and marital roles, good luck, have fun. You know, there's a lot of difficulties there, right? There's a lot. It's a hot button issue. And I think a lot of people who seek to speak to it actually just end up doing more damage than they do help. I think a lot of people in today's world bring way more heat than they bring light to those issues. And they are difficult. There's some big significant questions there.
And I would say, you know, quoting from Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun, right? So this is, in one respect, it is new issues that the church is dealing with, but the church has dealt with issues throughout its entire history. And it has always relied upon the scriptures, you know, reading those and living your life through a proper interpretation of scripture as given by the Holy Spirit. So in one respect, we don't need to get discouraged with this particular attack on the church, on scripture, because there's always been attacks on the scripture, its authenticity, its reliability. And so in that respect, this isn't new. On the other hand, these are new issues, particular issues and topics, but, you know, read your church history and see how men have dealt with things like, you know, Jesus not being truly God and truly man, or how we dealt with, you know, Jesus not really being raised from the dead, or, you know, not, we've dealt with very important and, I guess, emotional issues throughout history. So will the church will get through this, but we have to maintain our fidelity to scripture.
Mm-hmm. And yeah. And with that, you know, I would add one more quick note is a humble reflection upon ourselves. You know, the Bible does warn. The Apostle Paul warns about those who will, in the name of Christ and within the sphere of the church, seek to take captive weak people. And, you know, it can be hard to give yourself that self-assessment. None of us want to assume I'm the weak person that's easily gullible and tossed to and fro. But here we need a tremendous humility, because quite literally, eternity can depend on it. And you know, if you feel weak and you feel easily tossed to and fro, then like Barry said earlier, I would encourage you to the community of believers. I'd encourage you to the church, to the help and the loving counsel of your pastor and your elders. Because the reality is, there's probably areas in my life where I am weak and I can easily get tossed to and fro. And there's areas in your life where that's possible. And that's why we have the church. That's why we have the body of Christ. As Paul says in Ephesians 4, actually, so that we can be built up together into the fullness of the maturity and reach the full measure and stature of Jesus Christ, no longer being tossed to and fro like children. And that's an important part of this.
Mm. Well, I think that's great advice that I would summarize by saying that we can keep growing in our abilities. Like, we can read a book by Carl Truman. We can take a class. We can go and talk to our pastor to get further edification and help, so that we know what to say when someone asks us these types of questions. So I think that's really important. Of course, prayer is so important, because we realize that these aren't just intellectual battles, but often these people who are saying these things are, pride has filled their hearts, and we need to ask God to humble them and give us the boldness to speak directly to them. One of the thoughts that just came to mind as I was listening to you guys is Ken Smith, and you mentioned Rosaria Butterfield earlier, Kyle. Ken was the human instrument God used to bring her to Christ. And I remember when I was sitting under his preaching long ago as a seminary student, I just remember one message where he said, don't talk about how sharp the sword is, just stick it in. In other words, keep using the Bible, even when people are trying to invalidate what the Bible really is saying. Just take the scriptures as you know them and keep applying and pressing them to the people that you're speaking to, because it really is, at the end of the day, a spiritual battle, and you have to rely on the power of God's word. I've had people argue with me, not listen to me, but later on, God takes his word and he convicts, and even has, I've seen him convert people when I thought that there was no hope left. Well, that's about all the time that we have for today. Once again, we're thankful that you have joined in to 3GT, and I'm very thankful that we're actually 3GT again. Kyle, we are glad you're back, buddy, and it's been a fun time just catching up and seeing your, well, I'll go ahead and say this, your handsome mug and your tattooed bicep. Anyway, that's all the time we have. We're thankful that you listen to Three Guys Theologizing. If you'd like to learn more about us, you can go over to 3GT.xyz, where you'll find our website. You can listen to previous episodes, and if you're so inclined, you can help support this ministry. As Hannah has demonstrated, we love to hear from our listeners, and we love to get questions from you and possible topic suggestions for future episodes. So if you'd like to write us, feel free to do so at 3GT.xyz@gmail.com. That's all for now, and we'll look forward to seeing you next time here at Three Guys Theologizing.